Amen. Our God reigns. This kind of reminds me of last night, word that the Lord put on my heart. He shall reign. And I guess we could have chosen that song to close with, but didn't think of that one. But what a blessing. He's still on the throne. He's still the king. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning, and I pray now as we come to this time and we open your word and we prepare to look into it, that you would quiet our hearts, Father, that you would quiet our minds, that we might be ready to hear, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. But Father, that our hearts this morning would be stirred by the things that we see in your word. Father, that they would draw us after you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning in 1 John chapter 3. One of my favorite passages, and I know anyone who's listened to me preach very often knows that I say that about quite a few different passages, but one of my favorite passages here, 1 John chapter 3. And I want to just start in verse 1. He says, behold. Stop. And just observe. Look and see. Let's pause for a moment and let's look. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love? It's indescribable. He's not trying to expound it in its fullest because he can't. He's just saying, look, let's pause for a minute. Let's stop and behold. Observe. Stop and think about it. Behold. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love that is, that you and I, broken, fallen creatures, that there is a way that he himself has made that we can be not only forgiven, but adopted into his family, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It makes sense. Verse 2, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. This isn't just something we're looking forward to. This isn't just something we're waiting for. This isn't just a promise that someday we will be sons and daughters of God Almighty. But now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't even know the full extent of what is coming. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a precious joy that will be in that day when our weakness and our frailness and our faltering and our tendency and our proclivity towards sin and our natural straying from God, straying from his heart, straying from his desires, will all be taken away. He says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This will truly be a magnificent, glorious day. When he shall appear, and we shall be like him. Gone, the trappings of this flesh. Gone the nagging, constant weakness that we feel in ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves. The falterings and the failings gone. For we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Verse 3, every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as Christ Jesus is pure. So, here in this passage, we see a great motivator, if you will, to living the Christian life in obedience to God, to striving against sin, to what we were talking in the Bible study this morning, taking every thought captive, winning that mental battle, winning the physical battle against sin and against our enemy. What is a motivator to that? Here he says, a great motivator, a very powerful motivator is knowing that heaven is coming, knowing that we're going to see him as he is, knowing that someday this struggle and this trial will be over. He says that is a magnificent motivator, because every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Many times we can get so bound up in the here and the now because it's so consuming. It's so all-consuming. The day-to-day, the life that we live, the struggle against sin, the struggle against our own selves, the fight and the battle that I don't want to be angry, but I just found myself reacting in anger again. The fight and the battle of I don't want to be tempted in that area, but I find myself struggling with temptation in that area and falling to temptation in that area. I don't want to be lazy, but I find that every fiber of my being wants to be lazy, physically and spiritually. I don't, all these different things that I strive to be above in my walk with Christ, and I find myself failing and falling as a human. And yet he says, stop and behold and look, because there is coming a day when we shall see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, we will be like him. But rather than that generating in us a lackadaisicalness, like, okay, well, in that case, I won't even try. I'll just wait, and someday it'll all happen just magically, miraculously. I'll just, I'll see him and I'll be like him. Rather, he says, this hope, it invigorates and motivates and empowers a person who's truly stirred by it. Every man who has this hope in him purifieth himself. It lights a fire under you, looking towards eternity, looking towards heaven. How does that work exactly? How does that light a fire under me? Well, for one thing, it brings stuff into proper perspective, right? If all that there is right here and right now, why would I do things in a way that's not as pleasant? Why would I do things in a way that's not as convenient? Why would I do things in a way that takes motivation and work and fighting against sin and against the flesh and against our enemy? If all there is now. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there's nothing beyond this life, why would I even try? Why would I even labor, especially knowing that I'm not going to reach perfection here on this earth? Why would I even try if this is all there is? But yet, when we look and glimpse an eternal vision, an eternal purpose, we realize, hey, you know what? this brief enjoyment, this brief pleasure that seems so important, you know what? It's going to be gone in an instant. The only thing that's going to last are the eternal things. So if I'm going to live my life, I should live my life for the things that are going to matter when this brief life is over, right? So heaven itself, that eternal reward, seeing Christ himself, we see, becomes the great motivator for obedience, for purification. As John says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It lights a fire under us because this isn't the end-all be-all. I don't have to get it all in this life or I lost it, I missed it all. This is the preparation ground for eternity. And if I know and believe the things that God says about what is coming for those who love him, you know, it doesn't seem like quite such a big sacrifice to give up a few things that my flesh desires here, knowing that when I arrive there, he has been preparing a place for me, which is going to blow my mind in beauty and glory and power and eternity. You and I can't even fathom eternity. If we try to make a word picture and we're like, well, if you put a little dot on a page and then, you know, you visualize that little dot in relation to a line that was drawn from here all the way around the earth 14 times, you know, that would be maybe a little glimpse of the shortness of our life, the briefness of our life in comparison to eternity. But that doesn't even come close. That doesn't even hold a candle to the reality of the matter of how brief this life is in comparison to what's coming. Paul says their life is like a vapor. A vapor that comes out of a pot, like if you're boiling water, how long does that vapor last? It maybe makes it 2 or 3 feet above the top of that pot if it's really boiling hard, right? And then it's gone. It's disappeared. It's absolutely gone. You can't move your hand through the air and go, oh yeah, I found it. It's over here. No, it's gone. And Scripture tells us that's how brief and fleeting our life is in comparison to eternity. In comparison to what's coming after this life. No wonder that the Apostle John says that ought to gender in you, and it does gender in you if you truly believe it and you truly have that hope in you. He says it causes you to fervently to purify yourself, even as he is pure. I want to be like him. This life is so brief. What does it matter if I suffer a little in this life? What does it matter if even all the things that I would like, all the fun and good things are gone? What does it matter in light of eternity? Even if I lack food and starve to death, it's going to be over very quickly. And what is that in relation to eternity being lavished upon with this manner of love of God Almighty adopting us as his sons and daughters, of seeing Christ as he is and being like him and being perfectly, completely, entirely fulfilled in every way forever. You can't compare that. You can't compare that to the most difficult thing a human could possibly go through. You know, we look back through history, and especially the history of the church, and there has been some horrendous suffering that brothers and sisters have gone through at different periods with persecution and martyrdom. Horrible things. Terrible things. We read the stories and it makes your blood run cold. It makes you, it curdles your blood in your veins almost. It's just, it's so horrific. But yet, in that moment, if that brother and sister looks at eternity, they could still say with the Apostle Paul, this light affliction that is but for a moment worketh a far greater wealth of glory. Because this life is so short. And what's coming after this life is so long and so fulfilling and so worth it. So many times I feel like there's so many believers, especially young believers, who struggle. They just need someone to come along and say, brother, lift up your head. It's going to be worth it. Serving Christ is hard, yes, but it's worth it. This life is hard, yes, but it's worth it. Because eternity with Him is incomparable, is incomprehensible. You can't imagine it. You can't comprehend it. And yes, this is rough. But man, stack this up against what's coming, and it pales to nothing. This light affliction that is but for a moment. We don't always view it that way. We don't always see it that way. Because it seems so all-encompassing. It seems sometimes like I can't see the end of the tunnel. Is this struggle ever going to be over? Is this trial ever going to end? I think that's what Job was seeing when he's looking and he's like, man, I am stumbling around in the dark and I don't see any end in sight. But what does he remind himself in that moment? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And on the earth, at the latter day, he will stand. And after my life is gone, after my flesh is rotted, yet in my soul and my spirit, he says, I will see God. That's what's keeping me going. Because yes, this life is rough. Sometimes the struggles and the trials and the things that we face or seem almost insupportable. And if you're looking to the physical side of things, if you're looking to the here and now, if you're looking to the immediate or a soon reward here on earth, it's not worth it. Good guys often get the end of the stick here on earth. It's not worth it. But this earth isn't the end. The end of my life isn't the end. And the great motivator for living in the sight of God in obedience is eternity. It'll be worth it after this is over. What does the hymn say? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all. Nothing we can possibly face in this life when we're standing before the throne of God and we see Jesus, it won't even make the page. It won't even be worth mentioning. It won't even be worth remembering this brief little suffering. The hardships, the difficulties, the temptations, the struggles. Yeah, that was a little rough for a minute there, wasn't it? Now we're here, and who cares? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 12, he says, the Lord is not slack. It means he's not weak. He's not short. He's not undependable. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When Christ was here on earth, he said to his disciples, I'm coming back. And you see, at one point, Paul had to talk to one of the churches where there were some people who were just sitting around. They'd quit working, they'd quit doing anything, and they're just waiting for Christ to come because they thought it was going to be that imminent. Does that mean now that it's been roughly 2,000 years since Christ returned to glory, that he's just forgotten about us? Does that mean he's slack, as Peter says? Is the Lord slack concerning his promise? No. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting for more souls to come to him, for more souls to repent. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It is coming. There will be a time when this battle and this earth and all the back and forth is done. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. It's going to happen. It will come. What does he say in verse 11? He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Again, the fleetingness of this life and the longness of eternity. Oh, is that the right word? But the longevity, the eternalness of eternity is the motivator here to walking godly. He says, seeing that you know all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Again, eternity is presented here as a motivator to live for Christ, to live in a way that pleases the Father, to live in godliness, to live in holiness, to count all these things, as Paul says, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 through 28, he says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Again, he's pointing to the fact that this earth is going to pass. This life is going to pass. It's going to be over. It's going to be done. It's not going to last forever. Don't live for this, because this is going to be gone. Live for what you will receive as a child of God that cannot be shaken. It will remain. He says, we are going to receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us therefore have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because this life isn't all there is. Eternity is the goal. Eternity is the end. Eternity is the purpose that we're setting our sights on. And every man that has that hope in him, this life pales. All the things that seem so important don't quite seem so important anymore. Because they're temporary. They're going to be shaken. They're going to be removed. They're going to be gone. And there's one thing that will remain and cannot be moved, and that will be the kingdom of God. And if you and I are part of that, that can't be shaken. That can't be moved. What does it matter if these little things that are going to be destroyed and burned up and gone anyway don't go in our favor? What does it matter if these little things that are going to be consumed anyway hate us, work against us, tell lies about us, try to destroy us? What does it matter? We are going to a kingdom, but not just as guests, but as sons and daughters, as inheritors of that kingdom that cannot be moved, it cannot be shaken forever and ever. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 18, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness that our spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Skipping on down a couple verses to verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If you and I are looking beyond this life with the eyes of faith or the eyes of hope, we're not looking at the things that we see. We're looking at the things that can't be seen. And he says, if we look at those things, he says, then do we with patience or with steadfastness wait for it. Because it's worth it and it's coming. And this isn't the end. This isn't the end all be all. This is temporary. This is temporary. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. We can't imagine, we've not seen, we've not heard, we can't comprehend the things God has prepared for those who wait for Him, those who depend on Him, those who are walking in that hope and that faith of, yes, this life will be over, and when it is, there's more. There's something worth living for that's eternal. Something worth living for that's so much more valuable and so much more profitable and so much more worthwhile and worth living for than this right here. I'm so thankful there's more than this right here. How many times in your life have you run into disappointment? Had your dreams and your hopes crushed? The things you were trying to do, the things you were trying to accomplish. And if you were only, if this life was all there was, man, what a miserable existence it would be, because life falls off and smack you down and shatter everything you've worked for. And if that was all there was, what a miserable life. But eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Brother and sister, look to eternity. Keep your eyes focused on those eternal goals. And the day-to-day suddenly becomes so much easier to handle. Because you know what? It's temporary. Even if I don't get any sleep tonight, even if I don't get any food today, whatever it might be, eternity is coming. And when it comes, it's going to be worth it all. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for Your great and precious promises, Lord. I thank You for this, what great manner of love You have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Father, I pray as we go through our day-to-day life, walking in this world, living in this world, experiencing all these physical things, God, that our eyes would stay focused on the eternal, which makes it worth it, which causes the suffering of these present time to seem like nothing. Because there's coming a day when I will see Him face to face. And when I see Him, I will be like Him. And that is the most glorious promise that can be given. Father, cause our eyes to focus, I pray, on eternal things, and stay focused on eternal things as we go through this physical short life. In Jesus' name, amen.